not get to gather together to worship God in spirit and truth. Before worship, we got to celebrate our little nuggets, right, as they're going on to their next grade level. And if you have your Bibles here this morning, let's open up to Acts chapter 16. We're going to be starting a series in Philippians. It was funny, I was emailed my slides to Jim Fussell, who always makes them look good, like I tell you all the time. And it was funny because last week I covered chapters 22 through 28, and he says, "Dave, you didn't use one passage of Philippians." And I said, "That's funny because, you know, as we get to know the scriptures, right, you know that you could preach Philippians, the last chapters of Acts, from Philippians." And then he started laughing because I sent him my slides for this week, and we're going to start out with my first two slides of Philippians from Acts. And so Acts chapter 16, that's what we're going to do. I want to, this is something that maybe some of the kids will do in some of their, as they're learning and growing and how to access the Bible, read the Bible, use the other tools. How many people here have a study Bible and there's these little maps in the back of your study Bible? Right? So as we look at this, you know, we concluded the Acts sermon last week. We're going to look at the Philippians today. We're going to look at a background of the Philippians. My first slide that I have on the screen behind me is a map. And Jim says, "Look at you getting some interactive things on there." And it's not really interactive, you know, but, you know, it's graphics, right? And so I want us to kind of look at Acts chapter 16, because at the end of Acts chapter 15, we're going to learn about Philippi. We're going to learn about the Macedonia call. And as we look at the end of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas were supposed to go out on a missionary trip, were they not? But they couldn't agree. It got pretty contentious whether they were going to take John Mark with them, right? And so Paul decides to take Silas. Barnabas decides to take Mark. And Paul and Silas, they went a different route. At the very last verse of chapter 15, it says, Paul and Silas, in verse 41, they went through Syria and Cilicia. So now I want you to look at this map here on the screen here behind me. When you think of Syria and Cilicia, here's Syria, right? Right where my green dot is, that's Antioch, right? Antioch of Syria. Now, if you remember, that's Paul's base camp, right? That was the founding church of his first missionary journey. It was called the Mother Church of Gentile Christianity. At one time, the historians estimated maybe 100,000 Christian converts converts to Christianity from paganism. And so when you look at here, this is Paul's second missionary journey, as you see right here. This is Jerusalem down here in Palestine, right? This is 300 miles right here. But when we look at this, notice what it says now in Acts chapter 16, because you're going to learn where Timothy comes from. And it's kind of cool because when you start to learn as you read the scriptures and you start to apply the maps, it's not just a name in a book, right? You start to be able to then kind of picture it in your mind and see where they're going. And so when you look at this, notice what it says in Acts 16, starting in verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. So Paul, he leaves right here. He leaves Antioch, right? He goes over here into to Tarsus and Cilicia. But then it says he goes to Derbe and Lystra. And so Derbe and Lystra are right here. Here's Lystra, right? And Derbe's real close to it. You got Iconium. Derbe's right here. And so you look at this. He goes from Derbe to Lystra, and behold, there's a certain man, a disciple named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who had believed, but his father was Greek. And so Paul ended up having him baptized. Now you say, well, why are we looking at this? Because we have to understand the background for this letter. The background is, how did Paul get to write the Philippian letter while he is in Roman prison, which comes many years later? The letter that was written is written in about AD 62. This missionary journey and his second missionary journey is between 49 and 52 AD, right? So you're looking at 10, 11 years before this letter in the Bible is even written. And so notice what it says now as we get down to verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. But if you look at it here on the screen, watch my little pointer, here's Galatia, here's Phrygia, here's Asia, right? And so they're forbidden by the Holy Spirit. They were going to go into Asia. Now they have to turn north, and they go over to Mysia. But if you keep looking at it, notice what it says. It says, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, which is there, by Mysia, but the Spirit did not permit them there. The reason why this is important, it's important to understand that how these men were guided, right? They didn't get to go in and just willy-nilly go wherever they want when they wanted, right? The Holy Spirit was guiding them throughout the entirety of his first missionary journey, second missionary, third missionary journey. And you say, why doesn't he want them to preach to the poor Asians, right? No, eventually he gets to Asia, but that's the next missionary journey, right? Where he goes into Ephesus. So as you continue to look at that, notice it says, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas in verse 8. And then a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia, help us. And so he understood it to be a message from God. And so here we see he goes from Galatia, Phrygia. He passes by Mysia. And then he goes from Mysia to down here in Troas, jumps on a boat, and now here's Macedonia. And so that's how he gets to the Philippi. You know, God had sent him. But there's something I want you to recognize. When you look at that map right there, from Jerusalem, which is down here, okay, all the way up to Philippi. You know that's 1,000 miles? 1,000 miles. And when you look at it, right, if you're going down here, you could just take a boat all the way up here, but that's not what he did, right? Because he's already here, right? He's already in his home base camp, which is Antioch of Syria, and look where they're going. Look where the travel is. And you know why this is important? And they jump on a little boat here. They go past Somis, and they get to Philippi. That's 600-700 miles. 600-700 miles. That's going over rough terrain, right? And so when you look at this, brethren, I point out this information as we look at, because we're in our opening lesson here this morning, our opening series for Philippi, I wanted to kind of set the stage. I wanted you to kind of see with your eyes this map, look at it and have a better understanding. How did Paul get to Philippi, right? He's in Roman prison. He wrote this letter in 62 approximately AD. That missionary trip was 49 to 52. 10, 11 years had gone by, but Paul also went back on the third missionary trip. He went back to visit Philippi. And when he went back, there's about a three-year gap then between the letter and between that third missionary journey, or between the missionary journey and that letter in 62 AD. You're looking at about a three-year gap. So, brethren, understand this, that this is an extensive journey. Can you see now why that this second missionary journey, it took about 3 years? Can you imagine? How long would it take you, Tommy and you, go out on a walkabout, right? Right? How long is it going to take us to go 600-700 miles on foot across rough terrain, right? It wasn't like behind my house. I got the Metro Park, and you got nice, smooth pavement, and I'm walking along, enjoying it. It's nice and flat, right? That was rough travel. His missionary journey, the first missionary journey was about 2 years. The second missionary journey, 3 years. The fourth missionary, or the third missionary journey, 4 years, right? It would have taken time and efforts, right? Can you see the dedication on their part? The dedication on their part. Brethren, and so when they get there, they get to Philippi. You know what Philippi is? It's a Roman colony. Well, what in the world is a Roman colony? A Roman colony was a settlement that was authorized by the Roman government, and it was a conquered territory. They called it a miniature Rome, if you will. This is a very wealthy area, and they had special privileges as the inhabitants, right? They had full Roman citizenship. They had tax exemption. They had self-government, even though they was under Roman municipal law. They had self-governance. And so Macedonia and Philippi, which is up there at the very top, middle of the map, right? Macedonia and Philippi is what we now know as modern-day Europe, okay? Brethren, Philippi was founded in about 358 B.C. by the father of Alexander the Great. You guys remember Alexander the Great as we study history? Hopefully some of us have studied that. You know, Philippi was known for its productive gold mines, productive silver mines. It was a wealthy area. And although the population of Philippi was mainly Greek, it did have large numbers of Roman magistrates and colonists. And when you had this places like Roman colonies, the military generals, the high-level military ranking officials would retire, and when they retired, they received plots of land, right? And so that they would have had many of your Roman ex-military members living in that area, also helping to keep the calm and keep the law and keep the rule. And so, brethren, again, Philippi is known as this little Rome. But apparently there were few Jews. Well, how do I know that there's few Jews? Well, now we're in the book of Philippi, and my first passage is going to Acts, just like Jim liked, right? Last week, I preached on 6 chapters in Acts, not one passage from Acts. This week, we go to Philippi, and the first 2 passages are from Acts. But there must have not been many Jews. Because, brethren, you look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, and notice what it says. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down, and we began to do what? We began speaking to the women who had assembled. Brothers and sisters, Paul was accompanied by Silas. He was accompanied by Timothy. He was accompanied by Luke during his trip to Philippi. But Paul's first opportunity to proclaim the gospel in Philippi... Whoa, that's weird. The first opportunity to proclaim the gospel in Philippi was at a prayer meeting alongside a river on the Sabbath. It was at this prayer meeting, brothers and sisters, where Lydia heard the gospel proclaimed, and she was converted with all of her household. But then we also learn later in the same trip that the Apostle Paul, he encountered a woman, and this young woman had a spirit of divination upon her. And she kept following Paul everywhere he went, kept saying that these are men of the Most High God, right? These are men, and she gained much profit to her masters by fortune telling. And she kept on and kept on. These are men and servants of the Most High God, nonstop for 3 days. The Apostle Paul becomes so angered and so annoyed that he stops and he commands, in the name of Jesus Christ, the demon come out of this girl. Well, the demon comes out, and guess what? The masters of this slave girl understood. They understood that the spirit of divination is gone, right? The fortune telling is gone. It cost them a lot of money. So they're angered, and they pull him before the magistrates. And when they pull him before the magistrates, they get everybody in an uproar, and they start to beat Paul, and they beat Silas, right? And they beat them, and they throw him into prison. Brothers and sisters, but while they were praying, they're in prison, they're praying, they're singing, it's midnight, right? Imagine that. I love the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He just got beaten, right? He's in prison, it's midnight, and guess what he's doing? He's singing praises to Almighty God, right? He's praying and giving thanks and singing songs of praise to Almighty God. And then an earthquake happens, and all of a sudden, the doors of all the prison doors have flung open, and the jailer's about to kill himself. Because if you know anything about that time in that era, for the jailer, the chief jailer, to lose the prisoners, he would have died by a torturous death. And so he's getting ready to run himself through. Paul says, hey, we're here. We're all here. Put down the sword. The jailer comes in. He sees that they're all there, and he takes them that night, cleans Paul and Silas's wounds, and all of a sudden, Paul preaches the gospel to them. And when Paul preaches the gospel to the jailer and to his household, what do? They accept the message. They accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're converted. They're baptized for the remission of their sins. Brothers and sisters, they were released from prison by a great earthquake because God had intervened. It was that event, right, with this jailer, the earthquake. It was the households of Lydia and the household of the Philippian jailer that had the foundation for the congregation of Philippi. That's the church. That's the foundation. But brothers and sisters, it grew from that nucleus, right? The congregation grew to be a fully developed congregation. How do I know that? Because in the very first chapter, in chapter 1 and verse 1, he writes to the saints in Philippi as well as the overseers and the deacons. So that congregation that started by the Macedonia call, by God's forbidding him to go to Asia, sends him to Philippi. He ends up in prison. He's beaten. He's released miraculously from prison. He preaches to the jailer, and that's the founding of the Church of Philippi. Brothers and sisters, that's why it's great when we look at all these different letters. We look at Acts, we look at the Philippian letter, we look at the maps, and it gives us a better understanding, does it not? You can start to see the scriptures almost as like if you're watching a color television from back in the day. Maybe you grew up and you had the black and white television. All of a sudden, it just looks better, right? Brothers and sisters, I want us to share some ideas now. We have some background information. We understand now how the congregation got started in Philippi. But now I want us to look at the idea of the shared partnership. The shared partnership in the gospel. That's the first 11 verses of chapter 1. Brethren, Paul's introduction to this letter in regards to the shared partnership in the gospel, it binds him to his Philippian brethren, does it not? Brethren, when we have missionaries that we support and that we send out to different places around the world, aren't we partnering with them in the sharing of the gospel? Now, we may not be able to be there physically, but we share in the mission work. We share and partner with those missionaries. Brothers and sisters, when we consider this idea of partnership, it has the sense in the local church, but it also has the sense in the mission sense, in the broader aspect of it. Let's first look at the local church. The core of New Testament teachings on partnership and active participation within local congregations is founded on faith in the gospel. The belief, trust, and obedience, right? That Jesus Christ is who he says he was. And so, brethren, notice a few different examples. When we look at the first example of the local church, the biblical Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia, right? It is often used interchangeably with partnership and or sharing. It's a joint sharing, a joint partnership, right? This includes contributing. Right, of my needs, my time, my resources, right? Because I have to take an active role. You know, when you become a Christian, did you know that every member gets a starter's jersey? Right? Keeson, you're a starter. Lucas, you're a starter. Carmella, you're a starter, right? All of us, when we become Christians, we're starters. We get a starter's jersey. There's no second string, third string, fourth string, right? We should not have a bench, right? Everybody gets a starter's jersey. Everybody gets to play. Everybody should be active, right? In the game of faith, so to speak. And brethren, I think about this, one of the first passages we're going to look at. What are some examples that we see about this partnership as in reference to the local church? Well, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 through 45, notice what it says on the screen behind me. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property. They began selling their possessions. And they were what? Sharing them with all as anyone had need. This is the partnership in the local sense. Okay? But what about the broader sense? Well, in the broader sense, I turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. And we also look at verse 30. Notice what verse 25 says on the top. But I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and who is your messenger and minister to my need. Let's break down that first verse. You look at that, right? Epaphroditus, he goes from the church in Philippi. He goes to the Apostle Paul. It's a long, arduous journey to get to where Paul had been because now he's already gone, right? He says, you're my brother. He says, you're my fellow worker. You're my fellow soldier. In what? In the work of Christ? In the spreading of the gospel, right? He says, and you have come to minister for my needs. You know, see, this is the broader sense. The whole church of Philippi, people have jobs, they have families, they have other responsibilities. Not everybody could just up and leave. But this man was sent out on behalf of the congregation of Philippi to minister to the Apostle Paul's needs. Notice verse 30. It says, Epaphroditus, he came close to death. Notice what it says, for the work of Christ. Risking his own life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. My brethren, when you get to verse 30, I want you to understand there's no criticism here. Paul's not criticizing the Philippian church in verse 30. He's simply stating that Epaphroditus, he supplied on their behalf what they couldn't supply for themselves because not everybody can go out into the mission field because of other responsibilities, other things that are going on, jobs and families and fill in the blank. And he says, so this is not a condemnation when it says he fulfilled what was lacking in your service to me. Paul's letting them know that I am so thankful for Epaphroditus. I'm so thankful for the gift that you had sent to ease my suffering in the sense that you gave of your resources, you gave of your time, you gave of your people, you gave of your money, and now it's benefiting me. And so we have a shared partnership in the gospel, do we not? Brothers and sisters, this makes me think of John Wallace. right? I mean, that's just a good example, right? John was just here. I think he's back in Florida now. But he just got back from the Ghana. He just got back from the Ghana mission field. And do we not share in partnership with his mission work? Do we not send all of these dresses that the ladies make and they sew, and then they send over to, with John over into the mission field in Ghana? Do we not send evangelism need and various articles of clothing and money so that way he could buy medicines and other things to further the gospel message, to help with the gospel message, to help ease some of the pain and suffering physically while he feeds them spiritually? You see, brothers and sisters, Lincoln Park partakes in a sharing of that in the broader sense. And so, brothers and sisters, you look at this information as we look at this first chapter in the book of Philippi. Next thing I want us to notice is that mutual care and accountability. Okay? Being a partner means committing mutual care of others in the local body, as implied with all of the one another passages. Has anybody here ever done a Bible study and you just looked up the one another passages? If you haven't done it, I would encourage you to do it, right? Encourage you to look up all of the one another passages. Because when you do, you start to understand that there's some mutual care that God expects from his servants. And there's some accountability that God expects from his servants. It provides context, these one another passages, for the accountability, preventing believers from becoming isolated. Notice what Paul says right here in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 in regards to this one another idea. Let us consider how to stimulate, what does it say? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to what? To good deeds, to love, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging what? But encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Brethren, we are to love one another. Encourage one another. You see, brethren, that's just two of the examples. But you see here that there is this idea of mutual care and accountability that we as Christians are to have in the local sense as well as in the broader sense. Brothers and sisters, consider shared grace. Shared grace, reflect on the grace that unites believers, emphasizing that God, who began a good work, as it tells us in Philippians chapter 1, will bring it to its completion in Jesus Christ. That's when Jesus returns. It'll bring it to a completion. But we understand that, brethren, we do these things because we participate, we share in the grace of Almighty God. Do we not? And so, brothers and sisters, you look at another example from this letter in Philippians chapter 1. We got to focus on the gospel. Brothers and sisters, the financial support from the Philippians is not merely a gift, it's a participation in Paul's ministry. The financial gift of Lincoln Park is not just a gift, but it's also a participation in John Wallace's ministry. What about growing in knowledge? And before I close this down, I got more I could say, but I'm going to close it down because I know we had some other stuff and I don't want to go too long. But what about growing in knowledge? What does the scripture say? What does the Bible say about us growing in knowledge? Are we to not show ourselves approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God? You see, I remember in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, I mentioned in the Bible study this morning, Paul said to Timothy through the Holy Spirit, he said, Timothy, brother, he goes, you got to be careful. He says, because different people are teaching strange doctrines. He says, but you got to make sure that you don't teach strange doctrines. You got to make sure and be careful of what you teach, because all of a sudden it's not just going to affect your salvation, it's going to affect everybody else's salvation that sits and hears you. Why? Because they're going to continue to go then, they're going to believe those things, and they're going to be doing things that may be contrary to the word of God, maybe contrary to the law of God. And so, brethren, growing in the knowledge is so crucial. This stresses the importance of biblical knowledge, growing and maturing unto discipleship. I mean, isn't that what 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 actually tells us? That we are to go make disciples, teaching them and encouraging them so they could do what? Go and make their own disciples. There should be a never-ending cycle of discipleship making that we see as we study out the scriptures. Brethren, this is the background for this letter to the people of Philippi. We've looked at how the congregation started. We looked at the founding members, if you will, of the congregation. Lydia's household, the jailer's household. God sending Paul there supernaturally, coming to him in a vision of the night, telling him to go, hindering him from going other places. Why? Because God had a plan, did he not? Brothers and sisters, understand why Paul had to go there. This little thing we call the Bible, I keep trying to mention it to you here weekly, it didn't exist at the time of this missionary journey. The New Testament that we like to read and like to understand, they didn't have access to it, right? And so it makes our job a little bit easier here today, does it not, knowing the whole story? But Paul had to go there. He had to teach. He had to make disciples. People had to determine whether or not they were going to believe. Lydia did. Her household did. The jailer did. Household did. Brothers and sisters, we look at that. These are just some founding principles as we start to look at the book of Philippi, the book to the Philippian people. And we're going to continue to build on this in the coming weeks and months. And so if there's anybody here today that's hearing this message, you have questions, I'd love to answer your questions at the conclusion of this worship service. But if you're here today, maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you've been reading, you've been studying the Word, and you determined that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You want to be able to have God add you to the kingdom, add you to the church, like it tells us in Acts 2:47. Brethren, you can do that as we stand and sing the song of invitation.